Well, you may be seated, and our children can go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts, Luke's second volume, the book of Acts and chapter 7. Spring allergy season is in full effect. We're on a steady regimen of Flonase and Benadryl at my home, and I know many of you are suffering, and so I just want to remind you that boxes of Kleenex are on every pew at the aisle. So if you're sitting at the aisle and you notice someone on your pew is sneezing, you can be kind and pass that down. Well, last time we were in Acts chapter 7, we saw how this man of faith, this man of wisdom and of grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, was arrested and brought before the same council, the Sanhedrin, who had murdered and conspired to murder Jesus. And they brought false witnesses against him. They charged him with blasphemy against God, blasphemy against Moses, and speaking against the temple. And Stephen, in defense of himself, he did biblical theology, and he went back to the Old Testament, and he told the story of the nation and God bringing Christ into the world, and how the fathers had killed the prophets and had rejected the Lord, and he exposed the Sanhedrin for being just like their fathers. And that's where we left off last time. So I'm going to begin reading today in Acts chapter 7 at verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Well, much later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, the apostle Paul is reflecting back upon this day. And he refers to Stephen as a witness to the Lord. And the word he uses for witness in the Greek is martus, from which we get the English word martyr. And it's a word that had already in New Testament times begun to mean someone who witnessed to the Lord at the cost of their life. In fact, Acts 22, verse 20, might be the very first usage of the word with this particular meaning. It certainly applies to Stephen. Stephen was a witness to the Lord in several ways. Stephen had been a witness to the Lord with his life. This is why he was so highly regarded in the early church and set aside as the first deacon. His life bore witness to the Lord. He was full of grace, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. His life spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only was he a witness to Jesus with his life, but he was also a witness to Jesus with his lips. He had stood before the Sanhedrin and he had preached the gospel with his lips, defending himself and defending every Christian against the charge of blaspheming against God and blaspheming against the law of God and speaking against the temple of God and against Moses. We saw all of that last time that we were here in the 7th chapter of Acts. And now, Stephen is going to bear witness to Jesus with his death. The way that he responds to violent persecution here, the way that he dies, it underscores the profound difference between someone who is resting in Christ, someone who is saved, and someone who's not. So this morning, I want you to see four contrasts between Stephen and those who killed him. Four contrasts between someone who knows Jesus and those who have no saving knowledge of Jesus. So the first contrast that I want you to see is this. There is a contrast in spirit. The spirit of Stephen's life is in great contrast here to the spirit of those who killed him. Stephen had preached the truth. He loved the truth. He rejoiced in the truth. He had joyfully embraced the truth. But this council was made angry by the truth. Verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. The truth made them angry. They were filled with rage. Stephen, he had exposed their own guilt. He had said to them in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do." He walked them through their history, how they had rejected God's prophets, how the people had rejected God's messengers. And he says, "You've done just as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered." They killed those who spoke of the coming righteous one, and these men of the Sanhedrin had murdered the righteous one who had come. They were his murderers. God, through Stephen, had just exposed these men. And instead of being exposed and pleading guilty, instead of repenting and casting themselves on the mercy of God in Jesus, which they could have done, they instead were filled with rage. Notice the expressions of their anger. They ground their teeth at him with clenched jaws. They gnashed their teeth. They're filled with rage. They're losing it. And not only that, but it says that they cried out with a loud voice. Verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Now, I'm not certain. It may mean that they covered their ears with their hands like our children have done. I just don't want to hear that. More likely, it's the idea that they considered what Stephen was saying as blasphemy. Stephen says in verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cry out with a loud voice and they stop their ears from hearing what Stephen is saying. And it says that they rushed together at him. These people who thought of themselves as righteous, who thought of themselves as dignified, who thought of themselves as sophisticated. These are the religious rulers of the people. And they are now being ruled by a mob mentality. They're acting like vicious animals. They're acting like the men of Sodom. When, remember, Lot told the men of Sodom that they were wicked, that what they were doing was wicked. And they said, this fellow who came to sojourn and he has become our judge, now we will deal worse with you than with them. And then they rushed together at him. The sophisticated men of the Sanhedrin ruling council are acting like the men of Sodom. They're acting like animals. That's what the Word of God does. Even if people don't outwardly react this way, the Word of God strips the face off of all belief about human sophistication. You can dress a man or a woman up. You can educate them. They can be refined in their manners and learn how to conduct themselves in public settings. But every one of us born into this world at the core of our being have the same problem. We are men and women who are born with hearts that are desperately wicked. And this sophisticated crowd became a mob when the Word of God stripped away their cover and exposed them for who they truly are. They're filled with anger. They're filled with rage. But notice Stephen. In contrast to their spirit, Stephen is filled with the spirit of peace and confidence. He is intently focused on heaven because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was ready for this occasion. It wasn't like all of a sudden he had to get on his knees and pray or say, I've got a crisis on my hands and I need to figure out what to do. Because Stephen was living a life of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit, a life yielded to the Lord. So he just continues like he was already living. He was prepared for this day. And brothers and sisters, this is the way that you want to be. You don't want to be looking for the Spirit to fill you only in times of crisis, when the emergencies come. You want to be looking to the Lord all the time so that when those moments come, when you're tested, when those moments of crisis come, you're just continuing to live like you've already been living, just continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Stephen does here. Now, God does promise us grace and his Spirit for special times of crisis. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's a special Spirit of glory that rests upon people who are suffering with Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 19, when they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. But again, I say the person who is really prepared is the person who is already living a life continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was Stephen. And it says that his eyes were fixed on heaven. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He sees the resurrected, ascended Son of God. Now think about this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had the privilege of seeing Jesus after he had ascended on the road to Damascus. But before Paul ever saw the ascended Jesus, Stephen gets the first glimpse. He sees the ascended Son of Man. He sees him at the right hand of God. And as this crowd is like a murderous mob out of control, full of anger, gnashing their teeth, crying out in a loud voice, rushing at him, Stephen's attention is fixed intently on his risen and ascended Lord. No sense of panic. No sense of fear. No sense of self-defense. No sense of anger in return for anger. There's a complete contrast in their spirits. Secondly, there's a contrast in their sight. Stephen is seeing things that they would not see. He's seeing the heavens open. He is seeing the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, representing the presence of God in heaven. He is seeing the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And you know what? Stephen had already seen things that the Sanhedrin would not see, could not see. How many times had this very council heard the gospel? We know that they'd heard it from Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 59, it says this. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He's uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" This is the same council. This is the same group of men who had heard from Jesus. And now what must be going through their mind as they hear Stephen saying, "The heavens are opened up, and I see the Son of Man," the same title that Jesus used for himself before the council. "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they don't see it. And not only had they heard the gospel from Jesus himself, but this council, they had heard the truth on two other occasions from the apostles. Remember from Acts chapter 4, Peter is arrested. He's brought before the council, and he addresses the council there with the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 5, again, the apostles are arrested and brought before this same council. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" They heard it from Jesus. They heard it from Peter. They heard it from the apostles. And now they hear it again. They hear the truth from Stephen in such a way that cuts to their heart. But they still don't see. They still don't see their way to repentance. They still don't see their way to faith in Jesus. And let me just stop and say here, if you're here today, or if you're listening online, and you have never personally repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus alone for salvation, take the actions of this council as a warning. Because men and women can harden their hearts. But there can also be a judicial hardening of heart that God does. Men and women harden their hearts and say, I don't want to see, I don't want to know, I don't want to hear. And then the Bible tells us that there comes a time when God Himself will turn them over. He'll let them loose. He'll take the brakes off the limits that He's placed on the expression of their depravity. And He lets them run further and further into their own darkness. He hardens their hearts by letting them run fully into their own sin. He doesn't put sin and unbelief in their heart. He doesn't have to. He just turns them over to their own way. This council has had much light, much testimony, much hearing of the gospel. They can't see. Jesus said in John 3:3 to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Stephen reflected that contrast. He is seeing things physically that they do not see, but long before that day, he had seen spiritually what they still couldn't see. He had seen Jesus for who he truly is. So you have a contrast in spirit, and you have a contrast in sight. Thirdly, there's a contrast in judgments. Stephen is standing before a human court. And really what's happening here is he's being judged. He's being sentenced to death. They're saying to him, "We find you worthy of rejection. We find you worthy of death. We find you worthy of picking up stones and throwing them at you until you are no longer among us." And what's sad here is even in the way that they carry out their judgment, it demonstrates their unrighteous character, the mockery that they are making of justice. It demonstrates their extreme hypocrisy. Several things about this event tell us that. For one, they did not have the authority to kill Stephen. They violated the law when they did this. In fact, it was an issue when it came to the murder of Jesus in John 18:31. It says, "Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." The Romans had to carry out the crucifixion. In A.D. 6, the right to execute was taken away from the Jews and was given to the Roman governor. They had no authority to carry out executions. But here they throw the law aside and they're going to kill him. And yet they want to keep up the pretense of law. Here they're acting with a mob mentality, but they still, their great hypocrisy, they want to give the picture that everything is by the book, everything's under control, that they're doing things the right way. And so what do? Well, they take him outside of the city. Verse 58, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him." Why did they take him out of the city, outside? Because this is what the law of God required. Leviticus 24:14 said, "Bring out of the camp the one who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." The penalty, according to the law of God, for blasphemy was stoning, but it was not to be done inside the camp, inside the city, but it was to be done outside. And so they take Stephen, in the name of keeping the law of God, they take Stephen, they drag him outside the city, and they stone him to death according to the law, because they say he is a blasphemer. Notice something else in verse 58. It says, "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Why are witnesses mentioned, and why do they lay aside their robes? Well, because the law of God required that there be witnesses, and the law of God required that the stoning begin with the witnesses. We see in Deuteronomy that the witnesses had to cast the first stones. So they took Stephen outside the city, and there were these false witnesses to start the stoning so that Stephen would die the death of a blasphemer. That's their judgment. But what was the judgment of the heavenly court? Stephen says the heavens opened up and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. Why was Jesus standing? Well, Hebrews 10:12 tells us that he has sat down at the right hand of God because his work is finished. In contrast to the high priest who had to stand continually to do his work, Jesus' work as high priest was finished, and so he sat down. But here, Stephen sees him standing up. Why? We don't know for sure, but probably he is standing up to receive his servant. Because notice what Stephen cries out in verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And there's the Lord Jesus standing to receive his servant. And it's also likely that Jesus is standing as Stephen's advocate before the Father. And so you have this contrast between earth's judgment on Stephen and heaven's judgment when it came to Stephen. Stephen, in Christ, was innocent. He was forgiven. He was cleansed. In heaven's court, he was welcomed. In this human court, he was rejected. In heaven's court, he enters into life. In this human court, he is worthy of death. A contrast in spirit, a contrast in sight, a contrast in judgment. And lastly, there's a contrast in affections and how they feel about one another. How does this council feel about Stephen? What are their affections toward him? They hated him. What a grisly picture verse 59 is. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." There he is, calling upon the Lord. And as Stephen is calling upon the Lord, they go on stoning, throwing their heavy rocks, watching the impact on flesh and bone. They go on. And chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "And Saul approved of his execution." This found real approval with this young man named Saul. He had no problem with this. He wasn't moved to tears. There was no compassion in his heart. And we know from the Apostle Paul's writings, this Saul went on to be converted and become the Apostle Paul. We know that he lived with a clear conscience before God during this time. He saw this as a real act of justice against a blasphemer. And so he was in full agreement. And in fact, he carried out the same sentiment, the same attitude in the following days. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. In entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." There was hatred. They hated this man, Stephen, and they hated anybody else like him. But what was Stephen's affections toward them? Verse 59. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He prays, as he's dying, he prays for their forgiveness. What he's really praying for, you understand, he's praying for their salvation. There's only one way that this sin won't be held against them, and that's if they are forgiven in Christ. Stephen prays for their salvation. They hated him, but he had love and forgiveness toward them. Can I ask you a question? How do you feel about those who persecute you, about those who hate you, about those who would do you wrong? Do you love them? Do you find yourself praying for their salvation? Stephen prayed for his murderers. He prayed for the salvation of his persecutors. And you know what? God answered that prayer. Because this young man, Saul, he's going to hear the Lord Jesus ask these words. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's going to be saved. And he's going to be forgiven of all of his sins. And he's going to go on to become the apostle who planted churches throughout the Roman Empire, who writes much of the New Testament, and who, like Stephen before him, bore witness to Jesus in his life and in his words and in his death. I mentioned that the apostle Paul referenced Stephen in chapter 22 and verse 20 of the book of Acts. And we will end today with his words there. Paul, he's preaching to a group of Jews after having been arrested in the temple. And this is what he says. Notice he opens with the same words that he heard Stephen open with before the Sanhedrin. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia and brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. This is the answer to Stephen's prayer. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I couldn't see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. many, many years before this, there is young Saul standing, listening to a man, giving full approval of his death, saying, "This man should not be allowed to live." And on this day, when he recounts the impact that this man Stephen's death had upon his own life, they come to the conclusion that here, Saul of Tarsus is a man who, because he has come to see what he couldn't see before and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a man who should not be allowed to live. Brothers and sisters, these are the men who have gone before us, and may we follow them in their footsteps, living lives that give witness to Jesus, speaking words that give witness to Jesus, and if it should be God's will, dying deaths that would speak clearly of who Jesus is. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask by the power of your Spirit to please work in our lives so that others can clearly see you and believe that you sent your Son, that he lived the life that we failed to live before you, that he died the death that we deserved to die for our sins, and that he stands ready to receive, ready to forgive all who will turn from their sins to believe in him. Help us to be your witnesses. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray. Amen. Please stand together. And I want to remind you that after I give the benediction, we'll also stay for just a moment as I pray over the food. And let me say to those of you who are visiting today, or those of you who forgot that we were having a fellowship meal and you didn't bring any food, I really want you to stay and help us to eat this food, because we have way too much food. We're going to have a lot of leftovers if you don't. So I encourage you, stay and feast with us. And do remember to let Richard and Lynn at the front of the line. We're honoring them today and saying our farewells. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly